in your New Testament. Christian joy.
Philippians chapter 1, our key verse is Philippians 4:4, which says, excellent. Rejoice in the Lord always. You may not be rejoicing in much else, but you can rejoice in the Lord always. And the key word is joy or rejoice. The idea is that God is all sufficient. He's everything you need to meet your needs. He will supply it and He will be there because that's His nature. He never leaves or forsakes us, never abandons us. He just develops us through whatever we're going through. So you can rejoice in the Lord regardless of the circumstances. Whether you're in an earthquake or whether you're in a mountaintop experience, you rejoice in the Lord. The author is somebody who could speak, because here is somebody that didn't live in an ivory palace. This is the Apostle Paul, and what he went through was probably one of the extreme lives you wouldn't or I wouldn't want our worst enemy to go through. And Paul, in that whole experience of his life, lived a life that could say, I know how to rejoice. I know how to be full and I know how to be empty. And in all things and in everything, I am content. And Paul's able to talk. So the Apostle Paul, God uses to pen these. It could have been the Apostle John. John knew Jesus loved him. He knew the love of Christ. He knew how to love others. He had such a transformation. But the Apostle John wasn't used to write the book of Philippians. Paul was. I talked about how you can do things out of duty. And that's the first and the basic reason why you do anything. I'm a little bit loud if you want to turn me down a little bit. The first and basic reason why you do right is because it's your duty. The second layer or the second reason why you should do something is because you love to do it. Some people love to be, you know, work on cars or they love to garden. But there's a third reason why we should do anything in the ministry, in church, in our families. It's because of joy. Not because you just enjoy it, but because joy in you is your driving force. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And learning how to live according to the power of joy. We've learned that Philippi is in northern Greece, up here at the northern section of this picture. A lot of the areas, we don't really grasp just how wide the expanse of the gospel, how effective the gospel was just by foot. The expansion of the gospel was carried by normal people as they traveled the Roman Empire. And it just amazes me, in 30 years after the death of Christ, that Paul is able to say everyone's heard. Not everybody believed, but the gospel had gotten, Thomas had gone as far as India. There were people down in Ethiopia and in Africa. There were people carrying the gospel up to England. There are monuments and there are written testimonies that people had taken the gospel as far as southern England by 1689 A.D. It is phenomenal that by foot. I mean, you can send an email anywhere in the world and you think, well, that's pretty cool. But they used to carry the gospel just one-to-one, and it turned the world upside down. We are in the believer's joy in the Lord. And just by way of review so far, we've heard Paul greet the church. He sat down and he wrote about how every thought and every remembrance of them brought him joy. Paul begins to pray for them. And it seems to be kind of particular that when Paul thinks of churches and he thinks of Christians, he prays for them. And maybe when the Lord bring somebody to your mind, would you take this encouragement that you ought to pray for that person? When you think of school starting, think of the moms in our church who are preparing their kids for school. We start ours tomorrow morning. Eileen takes Lydia to school, and Rebecca will be starting next year, or does she start this year? Preschool this year. Well, that's still school, amen. And when things come to your mind, they ought to drive you to prayer, amen, and think of them. Every time we get together, we take prayer requests. Marlene says, remember Bill's business, amen. Pray for that. It's a worthy cause, amen. But you know, that ought to be true. While you're working along, think other people are working along. Paul, when he thought of this church, he didn't just praise them. He says, I'm praying for you. Then Paul begins to talk about his troubles. And it wasn't a poor me. He explained, he says, this is great. All of the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul talks a different way about his troubles. Now, I want to get to the Christian's attitude. I showed you that picture about striving together. And it is it's a great thought. First of all, by way of introduction, let me talk about attitudes. First of all, attitudes are strange things. We never really know what kind of attitude we have until we're tested. You may think you're doing fine until the car won't start. You won't think you're doing fine until you get that bill. You don't think you're fine until you woke up at 2 in the morning to the screaming baby. Amen. After being woke up at 1 a.m. Amen. You never know the kind of attitude you have until pressure, until stress, until frustration, until things bring pressure against you. Could it be, and I believe it is, that the Lord wants to mold our attitudes into one powerful attitude? He wants to mold them into the attitude of joy. And joy is not happiness. Happiness is our response to good situations. Joy is our response to all situations. Does that make sense? Okay. And the Lord has to be there to develop that in us. If you met yourself last week, let's do time travel. Let's take Gina and let's say, Gina, hold on. Let's go to the last week and let's let Gina watch Gina and meet Gina last week. Let me ask you, Gina, if you met yourself last week and you had a good look at yourself, would you have seen joy or anger? Would you have seen joy or bitterness? Would you have seen joy or revenge? Would you have seen joy or continual sorrow? What would you have seen? Joy is something that we don't see in ourselves. We don't notice it. And maybe we do. We need to. Now, joy is an attitude, and it is the most important Christian attitude. Thankfulness is a very important attitude. Would you agree with that? You ought to have an attitude of gratitude, people say. But gratitude and thankfulness comes and goes. Joy should never come and go. Joy is an inner confidence that everything's going to work out for good, and that this setback or this problem that you're going through is controlled by a loving God. That is joy. Joy is not a whoopee! That's not joy. That may be a rejoicing, but joy is, it's going to be all right. Amen? Wouldn't it be awesome to respond to all of joy, all of life with joy? It doesn't mean not having some tears and some sorrows, but never letting those tears and sorrows become bigger than your God. King David had lost his joy, and he prayed this prayer real earnestly. Return, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He knew he had lost something very important when he lost his joy. Now, the Christian's attitude, Philippians chapter 1 in verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, there is the Christian's attitude. And you ought to make that. That's one of my top 10 life verses that I have listed of life-changing truths that ought to just change the way you look at life, change the way you deal with life. And this is one of them. And he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Christian's attitude. Everybody has an attitude. They have a spirit about them. Your attitude is fueled by your relationship either to the Holy Spirit or your relationship to unholy spirits. Get that. Your friends will affect your attitude just as fast as your Christian brothers and sisters can affect your attitude. And your attitude, everyone has one. Amen. You can easily, I don't care how saved you are, you can easily get the wrong attitude. And you can actually accumulate a load of wrong attitudes. Paul shows us the right kind of attitude for life. First of all, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now watch this. What is he saying? He's saying, for me to live is for Christ. It's not for you. You get so stinking stuff on your set on yourself and settle on yourself, and you start getting the poor me situation, the thumb goes in the mouth, and the attitude goes south. Who are you living for? For me to live, it's Christ. It's for him. It's not about me. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Go to Luke chapter 6. Hold your place here in Philippians. We'll come back. But Luke chapter 6 in verse 40. Let's see, Gene, I beat up on you, but now you can redeem yourself. Read verse 40 for me real loud. 6:40. All right. When Paul says for me to live is Christ, he's saying, you know what? My life ought to, the highest form of life I ought to live ought to be like Christ. And was Jesus Christ always understood? Did Jesus Christ have lonely times? Did Jesus Christ get spit upon, persecuted? Oh, so the best we can ever live is as Christ. Amen. So whatever he went through was to give us an idea of what we're going to go through. It's going to be hard sometimes. It's going to be lonely. You're going to be misunderstood. But it ought to all be for Jesus. Do you know, you don't have to earn his forgiveness. You don't earn heaven. But you live and you go through what you go through simply to please him and simply to show your appreciation for him. Watch this. Go to Philippians chapter 4 now and verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Despina. Verse 7 and 8. Philippians 4. I'm in 4. It should be 3. 7 and 8.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, me, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
All right. More important than a lottery, more important than winning anybody's heart, he sought to win Christ's heart. He knew Christ loved him, but he wanted him to know how much he loved him and wanted to show his appreciation and know that Jesus appreciated his life. So for me to live is Christ. And then he finishes that off and he says, to die is gain. Now here's where you and I come in. For me to live is for Christ, but to die is gain for me. That's where you and I benefit, amen? That's where you and I benefit. For the Christian, it only gets better. There is no loss in the death of a Christian. Do you understand that? Whatever you have in this life is nothing compared to what you get in heaven. Absolutely nothing. There's no sorrow like an unsaved man or a woman dying. There is no sorrow. But Paul says, when a Christian dies, don't sorrow like the unsaved sorrow. Because they're not regretting it. Amen? They're not wishing they could come home. So for me to die is only gain. Would you say that's a pretty good attitude? Would you say that's pretty revolutionary? That, hey, for me, when I'm living, whatever I'm going through, it's for him. Good days, bad days. When I die, that'll be for me. Amen. That's the door that leads to my blessing. I mean, God blesses us all the time. He doesn't stop blessing us. But the real blessings begin in heaven. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have all of the things that this world can offer? Or all the things that heaven can offer? I'd rather have heaven. Amen. That's what Jesus came along. He said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? Because he had nothing. Yes, he could heal, but he didn't build big houses. He didn't build fast chariots. He said, guys, live for another world. And they did. So the next time your attitude starts to rot and to stink, start giving your experiences as a gift to God. Think about that. There ought never be a day that a Christian does not look forward to dying and going to be with Jesus. And so in this life, you just go, it's only going to get better. Amen. It's only going to get better. Start thinking about heaven. We, in our hymnal, there's well over 600 hymns. And I guarantee you, 2/3 of them, if not 3/4 of them, have at least one verse about heaven in them. Because they're written, they're not written just about, you know, theology. They're written about joy. That's why we sing the hymns. That's why we're really addicted to not only our Bible but our hymnal, because they teach us what real joy is. And they keep reminding us it's all about heaven. Amen. It's not about this life. There are plenty of people who won't come to church because they don't have bad enough problems. You see how they think? They think, if I had a really bad life, then I'd be like you, Craig, and I would be leaning on church and trying to have all of these crutches. Oh, I tell you what. I know this. They may not be having troubles now, but they'll be screaming later. They'll be screaming later. I know one of these days, I'm just going to be doing nothing but shouting. Brother Joseph, your voice will not go out. We'll be shouting for a couple thousand years before the Lord has to tell us. Would you guys be quiet down there? We can't think over here. Amen. You know, it's going to be wonderful. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What an immense thought. Now, the Christian has a dilemma. If heaven's so good, why don't we go? Amen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but if I live in the flesh. Back to Philippians 1. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. What is wot? W-O-T. It's an older word. It simply means I know not. I haven't decided. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a tough position betwixt two choices. Having a desire to depart. Where did he want to go? Did he want to be shipwrecked? Yes or no? No. Did he want to be beaten 5 times with rods? No. Did he want to be hungry? Did he want to be naked? Did he want to be rejected? No. He says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. I wish you had that attitude about heaven. You can tell if somebody really is in love with heaven is when they're singing. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, here's a Christian's dilemma, a dilemma between life here and life in heaven. This life he calls a life of labor. Back there in verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Really, it's a life of labor and sorrow. Moses says this. He says, the years of a man are 70 years. And if by labor and strength and sorrow, it goes any further, he says you might make it to 80 years. 70 years is a normal lifespan. 80, you might strength, but you end up with a lot of sorrow too. He says that's all it is. But Paul says to depart and go to be in heaven is far better. And this is amazing. Paul decides to stay around for others. Now, what Paul is admitting is, he says, I know I'm needed. And so are you. He was needed even though other people didn't think so. Look down back there in verse 16. He says, some people seeing me in prison, they wish I would die. They thought that I brought this on myself. They thought that everything that was happening in their lives in the Roman Empire, how they were making it illegal to be Christian. He says, look, one, verse 16, the one preached price of contention. They're in an argument with me. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're trying to make it worse on me. Paul says, you know what? Even though other people don't think that I need to be around, I know I do need to be around. Some other people wish I just disappeared off the map. Even in his day, people misunderstood Paul. And they abused him. And they said, I wish Paul would just die. Paul says, it's okay. It's all right. I know I'm needful. He was needed even though other people didn't think so. Don't you believe for 1 minute that you're not needed. And not just by this church, but you're needed by this world. Your family needs you, whether they're saved or lost. They need you to love God and to stay in love with God. They need you to love them and stay in love with them. They need you to stay right with God. The family that you live with needs you to stay right with God, to stay soft towards God, to stay on course for God. You know what Paul says in Acts 20? He says, my greatest desire is that I might finish my course with joy. Not just for himself, but he says, my desire to finish my course is so that other people can see it can be done. Others need us. Others need us to be faithful. Hey, your grandkids need you. Tommy, you don't have any grandkids yet. But your grandkids need you to be right with God and to stay right with God and to love God and to love the brethren. Your grandkids are going to need that because they don't need to hear about all the scars and all the rebellion and all the defeat and all the stupidity. Amen. They need to hear that there was a kid who grew up and lived for God, and they can too. Amen. Your church needs you. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Go back one book, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And also find 1 Peter chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. See, Nita, read, please, Ephesians chapter 2, 20, 21 and 22. So key words, builded together. So Nita, what is it describing us as? A building. And each one of us are blocks. How would you like it if you built your house, or somebody built your house and blocks kept go missing? Windows disappeared just before it rained. The roof was rolled off and taken away to somewhere else. You know, when a church that has blocks, that keep, would you agree? God bless you. Would you agree? It's a blessing when people stay faithful to church and stay consistent, and they know that they're needed. You say, "Well, I feel really good today, but I better. I don't think I need church." You may not need it, but somebody else needs you there. Somebody else needs you and your joy. Somebody else needs you and your Bible. Somebody else needs to see you walk through those doors every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, on fire for God, and go, "Woo! I had a bad week, but that smile made it all worthwhile. I can do it too." God saved you, and He wants you here. He wants you needed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Brother Joseph, please. Now, the stones that are behind this plaster, they're pretty dead. Would you agree? But we are, what's the word? Lively stones. Amen. Now, some people are like these dead stones when they come to church. "You're not moving me." And the Lord says, no, you're needed to be lively. Amen. Who wants, you know, here, Sarah always, we've had two dogs now and she wants another one. So we keep ignoring her. But who'd want to say, for Sarah to say, "We got a dog this week and he's dead"? No, if you ever get a pet, you want a lively one. Amen. You ever buy a little, what are these little rats? What are they called? Hamsters and gerbils. Amen. I think they're rats. Amen. But if you got one, you don't want to put it in a cage and that thing never do anything, would you? You go, "Come on, do something." You all in there spinning around on that wheel and running up through all of the tubes and stuff. You want a lively animal, amen? And Christ says He wants us to be lively in church, amen? Amen. We're needed. You say, "I'm not very important." No, the devil taught you that. The devil said to you, "We don't have that good a voice. We don't have that good a brain. You're not that very polished. You're not that good at speaking." And the devil says, "You're not important." Let me tell you, you are just as important as the brick that's behind this wall, holding up that entire wall. When you start taking bricks away, it all crumbles down. Yes, you are not the foundation, Jesus Christ is. But we are brethren, and we all need to be a part of this church. We all need to be a part of our family. We all need to be a part of this bigger thing called life. Because the Christian's dilemma is, should I go to be with Jesus or should I stay here? I need to be here. Amen? That's what we've got to overcome. Because doesn't the devil come along and say, "Why don't you just quit?" He doesn't even offer you heaven. He says, "Just quit." The devil says, "Why don't you just give up? Nobody loves you. Nobody appreciates you." He does. And there are people who do appreciate you and look for you and need you in your home, need you in this church, need you in your estate. You say, I just don't even like the people on our estate. They may not like you, but they need you. They need to see Christians coming out of their house, getting in their car, going to church, coming home, going to church again Sunday night, going to church Wednesday night, going soul winning. They need to see a family who loves God, whether they ever appreciate you ever or not. They need to know a prophet was among them and that told them the gospel and live the gospel. Do you understand that? You're needed. And Paul decides to stay around. Amen. Your workmates, your schoolmates need you, whether they ever admit it or not. So plan on staying around as long as possible. How long do I want to live? Until I'm 103. Amen. I hope so. I don't know if the Lord's going to let me, but I'm going to try. Plan to stay around as long as possible. As long as the Lord will allow you. Suicide is the devil's lie. That's a filthy word, amen? That's a quitter's word. No Christian's a quitter. Lastly, live so that others grow and mature and experience. Look at verse 25 back there in Philippians. Look at this. Bill, do you think when we get to heaven there we're going to enjoy it? All right. But look at what people need to see in us. They don't need to see the joy of heaven. Everybody knows there's going to be joy in heaven. Every Christian knows there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. We know there's joy in heaven. But let's see. Bill, would you read verse 25 there just for fun? 1:25. I want you to key on the last three words.
Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith.
Not joy of heaven, but people need to see that there's joy in living by faith. Even when things aren't working out. The world says, well, your life of faith isn't working very well. Oh, it's working very fine. Thank you very much. God is better to me than I deserve. Amen. And they need to see what it means to have the joy of faith. All right. Let's go on to the last thought, the Christian's life. Verse 27. Verse 27. And verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. I want to hear how things are going, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Here we are, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, here's a great gift, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. This is amazing. First of all, he talks about our conversation. Now, just in your mind, you need to put another word there right next to it so that you understand when it says conversation, it's not just what we say. Even though that is involved in it, it's what we say by our life, what our life says, not just what these lips say, because don't our lips say different things than our life sometimes? So our conversation is what people read. People say, oh, I can read them like a book. All right. Well, here's the truth. Our conversation, the way we live and the way we talk. And he says this, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, that becoming, that's an older word. It just seems that makes you look good. But what is it that's looking good here? It's the gospel. Now, I'm going to just throw something at you without having to explain it all because there's a lot to it. Listen to these words. Only let your conversation be as it becometh, as it is fitting for the gospel of Christ. When we live, this is the thought. When we live in this world, we ought to live like we're citizens of another world. Our behavior, our conversation ought to be different. Would you agree with that? Amen. We should not have the attitudes of the world. We should not fly off the handle. We should not be controlled by our situations. We should be controlled by the Spirit of God. And our behavior, what is our behavior? You know what our behavior is? Our reactions. It's our culture. It's the way we think. It's the way we've always done stuff. Only let your conversation be what is fitting and what beautifies the gospel of Christ. If you were visiting Ireland and you're from another country, you are supposed to be representing that other country. And we are citizens of heaven. And our world needs to see some people who behave differently. Our culture matters. The way we live, what music we listen to, the people we hang around with, the culture and the way we react matters. It matters most to the world around us because they need to see difference. Why don't most people come to church? Because they don't see any need to. They don't see any difference in Christians. So he says, your conversation. And he says that we ought to stand fast. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. What does that mean? Tommy, what does it mean to stand fast? Marcus? More than just stand, the word fast is stick. Sorry? Yeah, stop moving around. Yeah, unmovable. Stand fast means just glue yourself in place. Amen. He's got this concept that our behavior ought to be one that just is solid, rock solid and stable. We're consistent in our Christian life. Look at James, James chapter 1. Just after Hebrews comes James chapter 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. See, Mona, would you mind reading that? James 1, 5 to 8.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask of faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
All right. Double-minded. Would you like to be driving with somebody who's double-minded coming into a big roundabout? Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? Man, you'd jump out of the car as fast as you could. A double-minded man will receive nothing of the Lord, so we need to learn to just stand fast. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. Yes, you're going to go in different directions, and you're going to find out, oops, that was wrong. But you know, a real man, a real godly, mature Christian sets their course and goes for it until the Lord says, you went the wrong way, or time to change. We're in a generation that can't make up our minds. Amen? That's why guys and girls are living together. That's why people can't, they're not committed to anything because they're not able to just stand fast. So the Christian needs to get consistent in their Christian life. And he says that you stand fast in one spirit. One spirit. You know, you go to a rock concert, you know what it's all about? It's the body. It's the flesh. You come to church, that's why we don't dance at church. You ever notice that? That's why the music doesn't get you moving. Because it's spiritual. Amen? We want to have one spirit in our church. I know plenty of churches, they're one spirit all right, but it's the wrong spirit. And we want to be spiritually together, one spirit and one mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see, Tommy, would you mind reading verse 10?
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment.
All right. If we all have different minds, he's dealing with, we all have different agendas, we all have different desires. What are you going to have? Anarchy. You have division. You're going to end up with cliques. This group over here, they like this kind of music. That group over there, they like that kind of food. This group over here, they don't like church on Sunday, they like it on Saturday. And all of a sudden you have division. And we're supposed to have one mind. And I'll give you one guess whose mind we're supposed to have. The mind of Christ, not of the leader. A cult says, have my mind. And so they have this one all-powerful leader and it becomes a cult. Whose mind are we trying to get? We already said it, the mind of Christ. How do we get it? He wrote it right down. He put his whole mind right in that book. And he says this. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. So learn how I think. Learn what I do. And you do it then. And you think those thoughts. There's great freedom in knowing God's thoughts. You know what God's thoughts are? Wisdom. They're always wise. So if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. This is our desire. The reason why we get into the Bible, we all have the same Bible, amen, that we all speak the same thing. The reason why we have one Bible, the reason why we have, everybody preaching and all of this stuff, why we have one focus is so that we have one mind. So that we are in one spirit, so we can stand fast, so our life, our culture can affect our world. That's our Christian life. And then he says, striving together. Now, I like that thought. And that's when I started thinking about that rowboat. He says, striving together. Stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. In a rowing ship, you got all these people. Maybe there's only a few oars. I mean, even if you just got two oars, it's a wasted effort if only one of you is rowing and the other one's just sitting there. It's a wasted effort if one of them's rowing this way and the other one's rowing that way. You're just going to go in circles. They got to stride together. Would you agree with that? And if you've ever seen these real long, and I want you to get the idea, these real long boats, they probably have 15 people on it. There's one guy on there, and he's either at the head or the tail, and he's giving out the rhythm. But when all of those men or ladies, when they're working together, they are skimming across that water at top speed. What we can do if we strove together instead of, well, I don't like the way she looked at me. I don't like the fact that that person never says hi to me. I'm not sitting next to that person. I know what they're thinking. You know, if you have a church where everybody is working against each other, and I know churches that probably in those churches, And it's very easy to get to this place, but there are so many churches that you have so few striving at all. And the rest are just sitting there in their dead weight. If we all got busy, if we all strove together, can you imagine what could be accomplished in our lifetime? When the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Apostle James and John and Bartholomew, and when Philip and Stephen and the Christians, when they all strove together, their generation was reached with the gospel in their lifetime. It didn't take 400 years to tell everybody. It only took 30 some odd years to reach the whole world. With 6.2, 6.3 billion people, it would only, again, if Christians worked together, it wouldn't take 400 years. It would only take one generation to reach our world with the gospel if we strove together. You see how important it is? Do you see how important the Christian life is and how we've got to get together on this thing? He says, never be terrified by your adversary. If we wrap this up, let me just say, he brings up something very important. He says, verse 28, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. Should there ever be a time where you become, you know what terrified means, don't you? So fearful that you want to run, that you want to quit, that you want to jump ship. Never, in nothing, being terrified by your adversaries. Now, there's two great thoughts here. One is that their actions only portray perdition. Who knows what perdition means? Huh? Evil or destruction. Or there's a man called the son of perdition. That's the son of hell. All right? You know, when people are against you, it just shows they're of hell. Amen? You think about it. Look at what that verse says. Never be terrified by your adversaries. Which is to them, when they're attacking you, it is an evident token of what's driving them. Perdition. God bless you. But how you respond, look at how. But to you, their token just shows you just how much you're saved and how much you belong to God. Your response to them proves you're of a different caliber. You're from a different planet. Amen. What are our spiritual adversaries, Tina? What are our spiritual adversaries? Not a deep question. It's not a trick question. principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, demons. Do Christians struggle with demonic attack? Yes or no? Yes, indeed. Never be terrified. Now, they're the most terrifying. But never be terrified by your adversaries. Because they're dark and you're children of the light. Amen? And it's wonderful when you're scared and you're in the dark and you're a kid and the dead turn on the light. And you saw, oh, I thought that was a monster and it's just my coat. And the light comes on, your children of the light know the difference. But we also have physical adversaries. They may be on the job. Kevin Murphy was telling me about this last week on the job. People making up rumors and saying things about him just because he's witnessing. And he is. And they're his adversaries. But he should never be terrified by them. They don't threaten him. No, no, no. Not with the Lord Jesus on his side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. That's a good verse. Troubles in a Christian life. Look at verse 29. He says this. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. It's a gift on the behalf of Christ. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Just like he opened the door and allowed you to believe on Jesus Christ. He also opened the door and says, now you're going to suffer. Ooh. Troubles in a Christian's life are allowed, and not only allowed, they are designed by God, not just the devil. Does the devil design some pretty wicked things? They're called the devices of the devil. He sits, and his greatest thrill is to come up with a way to ruin your day. But the Lord says, oh, that's cool. Devil, oh, that, wow, you came up with that all by yourself. Good, I'm going to use that. I mean, devil, you thought it. Our troubles, now this will cause us the same delivery. He says, for the same conflict. For unto you, verse 29, let me read it so you get the context. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict. So that you have the same conflict which he saw in me and now bear, now here to be in me. What is he saying? He says, you know what? If God gives you trouble, just like he gave you salvation, so that you have the same dilemma I do. You want to go home, but you come to find out you're needed here. We are most spoiled when we have least trouble. Would you agree? Now, we're most depressed when we have the most trouble. But we need to fix that. We need our attitudes adjusted and cranked up a whole mile high to where we say, you know what? When I start to look forward to heaven, and I start seeing that I'm needed here, and I have that dilemma, now I'm where Paul was, sitting in that prison. And saying, what any normal person would have said in that prison would have said, what? I wish I could die. That's what normal people would say. Would you agree? A Christian would say, oh, I wish I could go to heaven. But Paul says, the best thing I should say is, I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to write another letter of encouragement. I can't wait to be there and minister to people in Rome and to people in Philippi. I can't wait to go to the places that I haven't even heard yet. I can't wait to live the Christian life. Amen? That's what Philippians is all about. Blows us away, doesn't it? I don't think we have joy like Paul had. I think our joy is still really the word happiness. And I like happiness. Happiness, nothing wrong with being happy. But there's nothing lasting about being happy. I want the joy of the Lord. Conclusion. What are you willing to allow in your life to reveal your attitude? What are you willing to allow? How do you view your problems and your struggles? Are they only another disaster? Or are they given to you by the loving hand of God? Has the world influenced you to think about quitting and dying instead of living and staying? You know what? If you got sick, would you just wish you could die? That's what Job's wife wanted to do. Amen. Job's wife said, this ain't working. Every good thing you did, look at what has got us. Let's just die. Let's curse God and die. And Job says, no way, no way. The same God who gave us great things now has given us evil things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's doing okay. And you know, we just... do not let the world influence your mind because it's programming you every day and you don't even realize it. And the way to test whether you're believing this programming or The world's programming is when you're having a bad day and you start having the attitudes of the world that says, I want to quit. This life, all its problems and its heartaches, need to be given as a gift back to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to live this life. I'm going to live this stinking, rotten, burdensome, awful day for you. Amen. Amen. It needs to be given as a gift back to the Lord. This life belongs to Jesus. That life will belong to me. Amen. Stay faithful for others. Stay around for others. Stay right with God for your kids and your grandkids, for souls and for Christ above all. That's this chapter. How's your behavior lately? Is it like a citizen of heaven or only a citizen of Ireland? Take every suffering that you go through as a gift from the loving hands of your Savior and develop and allow it to develop the only Christian that can exist in suffering. The only Christian attitude that can exist in suffering is not endurance. That's not an attitude. That's a choice. I'll endure. But the only Christian attitude that can exist in the fiery furnace is the attitude of joy. Would you ask God to restore unto you that kind of joy? You know you had it when you got saved. And you need it when you go through that hell tomorrow or this week. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you take a moment to tell the Lord, Lord, I've had the wrong attitude. I've had completely the wrong attitude. And I'm sorry. And joy is so much different, so bigger than I ever thought. And Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm not in prison. And yet I'm living like it. And I want to live with a life full of joy. I know it can't be fake, so I'm having to ask you for it. I'm having to ask you to give me the promise. You promised me that our joy might be full. You want to give us that. I now want to receive it. I want to respond to the pressures, the trials, the sorrows, the struggles with joy. I want to finish my course with joy. I want everything about me to be now a life of joy. I'm sorry, so sorry that I haven't lived that way. And I pray you cleanse me and forgive me and help me. That whenever there's a test that reveals how little joy I've got, that it would convict me and I'd want more. So that I can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And for me to leave is and to depart is far better, but to stay is more needful. And so I'll stay and I'll go through the valleys and I'll bear my cross for you, because I do love you, Lord Jesus. And I pray we all would pray like that. And when we get off track, that we would pray again and get back on track and never let anything drive away the joy. Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you for these incredible truths. In Jesus' name, amen.